The scripture this morning is again 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels that have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. But then, face to face, now I know in part. But then I shall know, just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Is it warm in here? Anybody else warm? I'm warm. We have been, of course, chewing our way steadily through these different attributes of love in chapter 13. And as we get along here, this time we've got a couple that are, in my mind at least, were very interesting in terms of what we have. One is that there's some interesting word things. And the other one is that there's a couplet. And so we have the love thinks no evil, as it's translated in the New King James, and then does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And not rejoicing in iniquity and rejoicing in truth, you know, it puts those two kind of together, and it's the only couplet that we have in this passage, so it kind of stuck out to me. But what we have there, that first one, we want to talk about love and its attributes, and this thinks no evil is an interesting one. Because, first of all, let me just take a long step backwards and say something about Bible translation. One of the things that is a challenge in Bible translation is that translators have a tendency to, as you know, any kind of work, you stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before. And Bible translators are no different. And so what tends to happen is that when a particular translation is made, that becomes the way that we think about a particular passage. This is one of those cases. Somewhere back in very early English translations, this got translated as thinks no evil. That's the King James usage, and it continues in that whole tradition. The word thinks is used frequently. It's not exactly wrong, okay? Don't get me wrong, and particularly if we go back a few hundred years in English usage, it's not wrong. But Here's an interesting little challenge, is that once that word starts getting used, that starts coloring how we interpret and how we understand a passage. And so as that word thinks no evil, that expression has gotten kind of worked into our way of reading this, a lot of people, and I found this in a bunch of commentaries as I was going through this over the last several weeks, have taken that and have read this as... Did I just knock stuff on? Oh, I'm sorry. I, with only one ear that works, when I hear a sound, I have no idea where it comes from. And I was sure, since I had just put my elbow in the pulpit, I had knocked stuff off. So the problem is that when we thinks no evil, we hear that, we get the idea that it means we don't think anything that is evil. That we don't think evil thoughts. We don't think things that are mean or vicious or unkind. Well, that's all great stuff with regards to love. And there's nothing wrong with understanding that, yeah, love doesn't want to think evil thoughts about somebody or think things that are wrong. Unfortunately, that's not actually what this says. Because the word that we've translated as thinks, and how it got to be thinks, I'm not... not going to even necessarily speculate. It's a word from accounting. This is a word that you would find if you were going to talk about keeping a ledger. And so what it really literally says is that love does not write down in a ledger what is wrong. Now, some translations and The New International Version, NIV, says it keeps no record of wrongs. And I liked that as a very straightforward and very accurate translation of this. Because this is really what Paul is talking about, is that love doesn't keep track of what has been done. Love does not bear grudges. I think one of the things that we're very, very good at sometimes as human beings is that we do keep track of stuff that's been done to us. We never let go of the wrongs that have been done. We write it down in a ledger so that it's never overlooked, it's never forgotten. This is why accountants write stuff down. You don't just try to remember where all the money went. But we maintain our personal account ledgers of every wrong that's ever been done to us, every hurt that we've ever experienced. And we use those things then to keep distance from other people. And as we build this kind of a ledger of hurts and wrongs, and we carry that grudge is really what it is, we carry that forward, is that it becomes impossible for us to have a close, loving Christian relationship with others. These things stand in the way. When we have this habit of keeping a record, of holding these grudges, we have a tendency, first of all, like I say, we bear a grudge. We're going to carry that forward. I'm going to talk some more about that. But the other thing is that we become prone to seeking revenge. And neither one of these is something that serves the church. Neither one of these is going to build unity in the body of Christ. If we're carrying a record of hurts with us, we're not going to be able to establish good relationships. You aren't able to repair what's broken if we keep hanging on to that. And then if we get that kind of human desire to get a little bit of our own back, you know, we maintain that record so that we can get our revenge. We can be the one who comes out on top in the social conflict, as it were. And that isn't building up the body of Christ either. That's not strengthening the church. That's not giving us a relationship in Christ with other believers. If we are looking to get revenge, to get even for when somebody's hurt us, all we're ultimately doing is creating greater and greater gaps and splitting the church up into smaller and smaller pieces. This is one of Paul's really big challenges in Corinth, is that the people were allowing their differences to create divisions. And those divisions were becoming splits. They were beginning to tear the church apart. And so Paul is stepping in, and his goal clear through this letter and through his next letter is to try to bring the church back together, to help the people see what are they doing, what are the behaviors that are tearing them apart. And this is one of the big ones, is this tendency to bear a grudge, to hang on to past hurts. Somebody once said that bearing a grudge is a lot like continually scratching a scab off so that the wound can never heal. We want to be able to live in a kind of Christ-like community where we have the connection with one another. We have this relationship with one another. But in order to do that, we have to be able to forget. And, okay, I can forget stuff I want to remember. You ever notice that? If you want to remember it, it's gone. If you want to forget it, it seems to stick around. If you want to forget something, it's going to be there. You know, my favorite on that is, I'll say something to somebody where I proceed to completely jam my foot in my mouth and come out like a complete idiot. Well, that I would like to forget. I still remember those instances from when I was about this tall, and that's been a long time. Those things I never managed to forget. But the stuff that you want to remember tends to go away. Now, this gets us into one of those really interesting little challenges, because we use that expression, forgive and forget. And forgive and forget, on one level, is a very useful sort of way to approach this. Because Paul's saying, we're not keeping a record. We're not remembering the wrongs that have been done to us. So we do need to forget them. But at the same time, forgive and forget is an oversimplification sometimes in real life. Because if we have been injured, if somebody has done something wrong to us, or somebody has committed a sin within the body of Christ, if something has happened that has created a problem there, sometimes it's good to forgive, but it may be smart to remember a little bit. You don't want to forget that somebody, embezzled money or whatever. That's probably not the kind of thing you want to forget. If you're going to see who am I going to trust with money. We don't want to get hurt again. We don't want to get abused again. But that's not the same thing as the emotional, kind of thing. The thing that goes on with love where, we may have been hurt because somebody has let us down. We may have been hurt because somebody has said something that was unkind to us, or something that was, unfortunate. We may have been hurt through various kinds of behaviors and things, but one of the things that we're taught, one of the things that Christ says is, to turn the other cheek. And I was thinking about, this really tells us that, we want to protect ourselves. We want to be careful of what happens. But love says you may need to expose yourself to being hurt again. You need to forget and not keep that wall, that defensive wall up, so that you might get hurt again. You might get offended again. You might have those things done to you again. But if we want to have love within the body of Christ, we have to be willing to take that risk. We've got to be willing to break that wall down and literally forgive and forget. Make it so that, we're in a position where we can get hurt again. Now, at some point, and I'm not sure where I'm going to draw the line in there, we kind of make a little bit of a line. We draw some lines, and if somebody is a chronic abuser, we certainly don't want to be stuck in that kind of thing. But we also want to be very careful about where we create those lines, where we cut things off. We want to be as forgetful as we can possibly be without, again, damaging the body, because repeated abuses, repeated harm is going to damage the body. It's going to create, again, that schism that we're trying to avoid. So Paul says, you know, that love doesn't remember the wrongs that have been done to it. And I'm going to drag this again inappropriately into the realm of marriage, because you know, honestly, these things, that yes, it works really, really well for marriage, even though Paul was not writing about marriage when he wrote this. It works really, really well because the fundamental principles are still true. And lots of things come up in marriage where we really do need to forgive and forget. And some of us are blessed that our memories aren't great. And it helps us to deal with it. But you have to let go. You have to move on from those things. If you're still clinging to things that happened to you, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, if you're still allowing those things to happen, to affect how you think toward your spouse, then you're going to end up tearing the relationship apart. You don't have a sound relationship if the past is continually getting in the way. One of the things that I've seen over the years is that inability to forget, that inability to let go of the past, that insistence on keeping a record of wrongs, which is exactly what it says. Love does not keep a record of wrong. And yet that desire to keep a record of wrong is probably one of the most common things that I've seen in married couples that are struggling, is they can't let go of what was done wrong years back. And they keep coming back. You know, every time they get in an argument, there's that same thing back up there. You know, you said this back then. Well, that was 20 years ago. What are we doing? We're keeping records of what was wrong. And I think most of us do this to some extent. We get hurt. Well, I've mentioned before, and I'll probably say it before I'm done with this again, this is work. Love doesn't happen automatically. And sometimes forgetting things doesn't mean that it's no longer in your memory. What it means is that you no longer allow it to control your thoughts or actions. Yeah, I remember that, but it doesn't matter. I've let it go, and I'm not hanging on to it. Because what happens if we don't let it go is we come around to that other thing, that idea of revenge. And when we keep that record of wrongs and we are bearing a grudge, it seems like sooner or later we come around, we want to hurt somebody back. We want to get some of our own back and get even. And Leviticus chapter 19 has a very useful little piece of advice about this. Incidentally, Leviticus has lots and lots of really good stuff. Yeah, there's a lot of weighty reading through the law and everything, but if you read through that, there's wonderful, wonderful good stuff in Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse 17, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." There's a very explicit command, a law, a rule that was laid out that says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. And we think, well, you know, hate is an emotion. It's something I feel. I can't help that. Well, yes, we can help that. We are, especially through the power of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, he's writing God was giving this to people who didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he was telling them, you don't have to hate your brother in your heart. You can overcome that. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. We certainly can overcome that. We can certainly overcome our emotions. We can certainly overcome our visceral reactions and our desires. And so when God gives us the instruction, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, he's telling us, make the effort to stop holding those hurts. Stop hanging on to a record of wrongs. You can make a rebuke, but don't bear sin. Now that's an important idea. Yeah, it's okay to say, that was wrong. What you said to me hurt me. That was a problem. But once it's been rebuked, he says, don't let it become sin. Don't bear a grudge. Don't take vengeance. Those things are not our responsibility. And so he lays this in there. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, that ties in real nicely with what we're talking about, that this is the expression of love. He says, you don't hate your brother in your heart. You don't bear sin. You don't bear a grudge. You don't get revenge. You don't do any of that. This is how you show love for your neighbor. Oh, well, Paul's is basically just repeating Leviticus again. Yeah, this wasn't new. What Paul is teaching here is not new. It's the same thing that God's been saying. Love your neighbor. That this action, these conscious actions, these behaviors are what define love for us. But then he lays one more thing on here. He says, I am the Lord. And this is first of all, it's a statement of authority. It's that God says, I'm giving you an instruction as the Lord, as the Creator, as the Almighty, the one who has all power, all authority, all ability. I'm the one giving you this instruction. This isn't something that's coming from, the mind of Moses. This is coming from God himself. He says, I am telling you this is what you should do. But he's also, in saying that, he's holding up the standard. The standard of love. God repeatedly throughout this part of the Old Testament, the law, there's a phrase that shows up over and over and over again. God tells his people, be holy as I am holy. That they're told that they are to look to God as the model of holiness, of doing what is right. And God tells them, don't bear a grudge. Don't hate your neighbor. Don't get revenge. All of these things that he's telling there. He says, look to God. And we have this wonderful benefit that when we look to God and we want to say, well, how does God personify love? And some people will go back and say, he wiped out this group of people or he wiped out that group of people. That doesn't look very loving to me. But, God wasn't getting revenge. There's a difference between justice and revenge. But where we look for God's love is look at Jesus Christ. Because the embodiment of love is found in Jesus Christ. That Christ came and he died on a cross and he didn't seek revenge on those who put him to death. And so, as we move clear up into the New Testament in Romans 12, Paul also wrote about the same thing. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think there's a tremendous bit of practical advice in there when we start thinking about the idea of not keeping a record of wrongs. Because when we think about, okay, God's the one, he has the right of justice, of vengeance, of repayment, whatever it is, that he's the one who has that. He gives us this instruction of if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That these are practical things. This is an example of expressing love toward one who is injuring us. And he sums that up there in verse 21. Romans 12, 21. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says, think about love thinks no evil. That is, love doesn't keep a record of evil. Well, how do we not keep a record? How do we overcome that record-keeping impulse, that tendency to do that? And I think this is a very useful thought. We overcome it by replacing it with what is good. If we want to be able to get past a hurt, the best way to do that is to replace that with something good, to restore a relationship through continuing and extending the relationship in what is good, doing right things. And both Paul and Moses back there, they talk about doing things for those who hurt us, doing things for our enemies, doing things for the ones that we are in conflict with, that we bless them through our behavior, through our actions. Well, in doing that, we not only receive this blessing, but we also are getting that poison of the grudge out of our system. We're getting that thing out of us and allowing ourselves to move forward. We're not going to be able to take positive steps in our life when we're held back by old hurts, old arguments, those conflicts that should have been buried years ago. If we hang on to those things, they're always going to keep us from being able to establish proper relationship within the body. And so Paul wants his hearers here in Corinth, where they are arguing over a lot of different things. You know, you think about the things that we've talked about that are going on with the Corinthians. The Corinthians had arguments over who was the better preacher. And these were creating, was it Paul? Was it Apollos? You know, who was the better, you know, they were fighting over that. And it was creating divisions. I would like to say we've moved beyond some of that stuff, but that's not true. I just to throw one in there, I know that you go into a church as a new pastor. You come in, and you know, and Mike's going in here as a pastor into a church, is that there's always going to be people who are going to listen to you, and they're going to say, well, the last guy did it better. And, you know, my response when I got those kind of things was, probably, but he's gone, so get used to it. This is as good as it gets. We can't live with the past. We can't live in the past. And the Corinthians had so many of these things that were creating splits, from their arguments over which preacher to how this group of people were saying we can eat from the meat market and others wouldn't eat from the meat market. All of these kinds of different things that were creating little disagreements and little arguments. And I'm sure there were words said and things that were happening that were creating division. And Paul says, love doesn't keep a record of those things. Love isn't keeping track of that. Love is letting go of those things and continuing to focus on what do we have in common? What can we stand together on? He says, this is about your relationship with Christ, that we are the body of Christ. We are the ones that he has called and commissioned and saved. We are the ones who share the common inheritance of heaven. We shouldn't be remembering little hurts between one another. We shouldn't be letting those things create division. Keep our focus where it needs to be, that it needs to be on Jesus Christ. It needs to be on our relationship with him. It needs to be on our standing in him as people who have been redeemed, that we have been saved, and we have been given a new life, a new hope, a new eternity. And if we can remember that, that is the good That is the positive that overcomes the evil. That we remember not the damage that somebody has done, not the words that they said to us that hurt us, but we remember that we share the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That we share that standing together. That Christ died for that person who hurt me just as much as he died for me. And if he died for them, how can I bear a grudge against them? How can I seek revenge against them? This is shooting myself in the foot. I can't hurt others in the family of Christ and truly say that I am loving as Jesus loves. Our love for one another, modeled on Jesus Christ, has always got to be a forward-looking love. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, and the thief next to him said, "Remember me," he said, "You will be with me in paradise." All the injury and offense of that thief's sin was forgotten by Jesus Christ. He said, "You will come into eternity with me." It's the promise he makes to every one of us, that if we confess our sin to him, if we turn to him and we ask mercy of him, he will forgive us and he will invite us in to join him for eternity. And those things that we have done that have injured him, that have hurt him, will all be forgotten. God doesn't bear a grudge against us. We can't bear grudges against one another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about the tremendous challenge that it is to not keep a record of hurts and wrongs that have been done to us, just pray, Lord, that you would give us a special measure of grace to be able to forget, that your Spirit would work in us to stir up love in a way that allows us to move beyond those things in our past and to replace the evil with good, that we would be able to be a blessing to one another and not be a harm. Lord, we just ask for your help, your guidance, as we struggle to live in a way that truly shows the love of Jesus Christ to the world around us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.